أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد
As-salamu alaykum, and we welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today we have our 16th program on Jesus, the beloved messenger of Allah. Our program today will be the 7th on Did Jesus Claim Divinity? I'm your host, Ishad Mimish, and here with me once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
For the benefit of our viewers, could we have a quick summary of last week's program, please?
Okay, rather quick. We continued also in the discussion of the question of claims of divinity. We discussed some of the statements attributed to Jesus as saying that my words do not pass away, and we explained it in the light of John 14:24. The statement attributed to him that he said, all authority has been given to me. And again, we said the word given itself means that there is higher authority than himself, which means a relationship between a divine and a human. The reference to the fact that some of his disciples actually worshipped him, and we indicated again that the term worship here in the context actually means intense love. It doesn't mean that they consider him to be divine. We discussed the term also Son of Man, and that it is inconceivable to take that term, which is obvious indication of his humanity and humanity only, no mixed humanity with divinity, and to try to prove that this is a proof of divinity. And we discussed some of the basis that some writers use for that and showed that it doesn't have any basis really. And finally, the question was approached from another angle really, not only by looking at what Jesus said, which has been interpreted by some to mean that he claimed divinity, but also to look at it from the other side to see whether there are statements in the Bible in which Jesus clearly rejects the notion that he is divine or say something that indicate this. And we have given a number of references, mostly from the Gospel of John in chapters 5, 8, 14, in which several times Jesus indicated that he does not speak of his on his authority. He does not do anything or say anything except as commanded by God. In one statement, even in John 14:28, he said it very clearly that God is greater than I, or the Father is greater than I. And we all know that there is none who is greater than God, which means that he is only a faithful servant and human being created by God and sent by him for a particular mission.
Now, I'm going to ask for some corroborating evidence from the Bible to support that understanding.
Well, again, the evidence is overwhelming. Let me just give a few.
Please.
But let us begin first with some basic points, I hope, of agreement between the three closely related religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. It is my humble understanding that in all of these three communities, there are certain divine attributes that are indisputable. One is that the divinity of the Creator or his divine qualities are constantly with him. It does not leave him at any time. It's always there. Secondly, that the divine cannot be tested by anyone. He is the one actually who tests his creatures. That the divine should know the unseen. In fact, the divine is the only one who knows the unseen or what will happen in the future. We all agree again that the divine is not like the creatures. He is not subject to growth or change. See, he is immutable. He is unchangeable. We all agree also and know that when he prays, he or she prays, it means that you're praying to a power or the power that is greater than you are. Prayer is petition. And as such, one who prays is not or cannot be divine. On each of these, if you look into the Gospels, you will find that there is evidence that Jesus indicated clearly that he was not divine. He was a human being, a servant of God. Take, for example, as a first reference in question, the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 4, especially verses 1 to 11, the first 11 verses. We are told there that Jesus was tempted by Satan. Jesus was tempted by Satan. In fact, it says that Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms if he worshipped him, and that after the Satan failed to tempt Jesus, the angels came to minister to Jesus. Well, it is obvious here that it is pointless. It's absolutely pointless for Satan to even try to tempt his creator, number one. And what does he tempt him with? He tempt him with kingdoms which he himself created. So it just doesn't seem to hold. How could the angels come to minister to one who created them? Okay. Let us remember also that that interpretation or that understanding that it is impossible if the Jesus was divine that Satan would even attempt to test him. But this is even within the context of the Bible itself. In the New Testament, in the book of James, in chapter 1, verse 13, it says it very clearly, and I quote, God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. It's obvious that he could have not been divine. In the Gospel according to Mark, in chapter 13, verse 32, which we referred to in the previous program in a different context, let's take it now in the context of the knowledge of the unseen. Speaking of the hour, the day of judgment, Jesus was quoted as saying, quote, but of that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, i.e. himself, nor the Son, but only the Father. And there is a similar statement that you can find in the Gospel according to Matthew in 24:36. And definitely, as we indicated before, the knowledge of the unseen is one of the inseparable divine qualities. And he who does not know the unseen obviously is saying to everyone, understand, I am a human. I don't know everything, only the Creator knows everything. In more than one occasion, we are told that Jesus prayed to the Father, or prayed to God, capital G. For example, in Mark 14:32, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he told his disciples, you know, sit here while I pray. In verse 35, in the same Gospel, Mark chapter 14, it says that he fell on the ground and prayed. Similar statements can be found in Luke 5:16, in Matthew 26, verses 30 through 44. The question here is this: to whom was Jesus, peace be upon him, praying? We all know that God does not pray to God. The divine does not petition the divine, because prayer is nothing but petition of a helpless creature of his creator who is all powerful. So obviously, again, Jesus is indicating that he is only a human. In addition to this, we find that as related to the point raised earlier, that in verse 36 in the same chapter, Jesus was praying to God that if he wished, he can remove this cup from him, this trial that is awaiting him, which meant also that he didn't know even what is going to happen to him. And that might raise some questions in view of other statements that can be found also in the New Testament, that Jesus said, yes, the Son of Man will be crucified and this will what will happen to him. But the evidence here seemed to show that he didn't even know what will become of him, whether or not he will be crucified or arrested even. And the question of non-changeability of God, God being immutable. If you check the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2, verse 52, it says, and I quote again, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. In the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, it says stature or years. And in favor with God and man. The question here is this: is it possible to think of the divine the creator of heavens and earth, the all knowledgeable, the all powerful, to increase or decrease in knowledge or wisdom as we human beings learn through our lives? Could God increase in favor of God if Jesus truly was God, the divine increased in favor of the divine? Or when we talk about somebody increasing in favor with God, that means he's a faithful prophet, servant, messenger of his creator. It is interesting to notice that in the very same chapter, in Luke chapter 2, in another verse, 21, it says, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. That at, when Jesus was 8 days old, he was circumcised. Obviously, the divine doesn't go through this process that we human beings go through. It is important to notice here that it is not only the Old Testament that upholds the immutability of God, that God does not change, but we find evidence of that in the New Testament itself. One more point in the Gospel of Mark, for example, in chapter 10, verse 18, it says that a man started to run after Jesus, calling him good master. The answer of Jesus is quite revealing, because it says, and I quote, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Of course, we believe that Jesus was good, but apparently he meant to say that one who is absolutely good, or goodness in the absolute sense, is a quality or perfection, is a quality of God. I'm not perfect, I'm not good in the absolute sense, which means I am a human being. This does not only imply that he was not divine, but it also indicates that he was a prophet, a messenger of God, a submissive servant to the will of he who created him and sent him.
Actually, Mark, you've given several areas of proof from the Bible itself that he was not divine. Another related question would be whether Jesus was actually referred to as a prophet.
Well, indeed, yes. And that reminds me with a little incident that took place, which shows to me, in fact, that many of our Christian brethren might not be totally aware of some of the quotations which is there already in the Bible, because probably it is not referred to frequently in typical Sunday sermons. I was on a radio show, an open line radio show in Orlando, Florida. And one of the audience, a lady, called and she said, no, but Jesus was never referred to as a prophet. And she seemed to be knowledgeable of the Bible, but apparently maybe she didn't observe or notice some of the following verses. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 7, verse 16, it says, a great prophet has arisen among us, in reference to Jesus. Luke, chapter 24, verse 19, it says, a prophet, referring to Jesus, a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. John, chapter 6, verse 14, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. John, chapter 6, verse 40, some of the people said, this is really the prophet. In the book of Hebrew, chapter 3, verse 1, it says about Jesus, Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, the apostle, messenger, that is, of God. In Luke chapter 13, verses 33 and 34, which again would be quite relevant here, it says, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Another term also which normally is used to refer to prophets and messengers, even though it applies to all human beings, is the term servant, because it is an honor for a prophet or messenger or great personality to be called servant of God, because we all serve God, really, because they are sincere servants of God. That was also used to refer to Jesus, peace be upon him. Should I give you a couple of more examples of this? Okay, take for example the book of Acts, in chapter 3, verse 13. It speaks about Jesus and says that God glorified his servant Jesus, his servant. A similar statement in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 27 and verse 30, referring to Jesus as the holy servant Jesus. Holy servant. Of course, as we indicated before, there's no problem at all of calling Jesus holy, Moses holy, or Abraham, but of course holy is not equivalent to divine or creator of heavens and earth. In the Gospel according to Matthew, in his apparent interpretation of one of the old prophecies in the book of Isaiah, referred to Jesus as God's servant, and he says that this is the, you know, so that the prophecy would come to pass, that this is the one who is spoken of in Isaiah, and he used the term servant, which appear also, by the way, in Isaiah, I believe in certain chapter 42 in Isaiah. The reference here is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. Now, to be divine, to be God, or a member or person in triune Godhood, whatever method you interpret it, means that you are not a prophet of anyone, you are not a messenger of anyone, you are not a servant of anyone, but the whole universe serve you. All other creatures serve you as God. Likewise, being a prophet, being a messenger, being a servant, it means that you are submissive to God, which means that you cannot be divine. It's just so clear and so obvious. Indeed, there are many texts in the Bible which indicate that Jesus himself, peace be upon him, made a clear distinction between himself and God, the Creator, that there is an important line between the human and the divine, and that he never claimed equality with God in his divine attributes.
Well, can you give us a few examples of that? That is, that Jesus and God are not equal.
All right. In the some of the letters of Paul, for example, let's take the First Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 3. Paul is addressing the Corinthians and say, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." This is quite interesting. He says, the head of every man is Christ. Of course, every prophet in his time is the head of his people, because he is the spokesperson of he who sent him, the Creator. So Jesus was the head of those who believed in him. No problem with that. And then he says, the head of a woman is her husband. But the interesting part of the quotation is the last one, and the head of Christ is God. When you say that the head of Christ is God, it means that one of them is superior, the other one is not superior, he's subordinate to him. Okay? Now we all know, and that was one of the basic assumptions we started it early in the program, that in Judaism, in Christianity, in Islam for that matter, the divine cannot have any superior, because if there is superior to the divine, then he's not divine. See, God is the absolute, the ultimate truth. Anyone who is superior to him is only subordinate, because everything in this universe is subject to the Creator alone. That means quite clearly that Jesus, peace be upon him, was not claiming to be divine, but to be a servant of the divine, of God. This is not the only occasion where this is stated in this clarity. In fact, if you check the same book, the First Corinthians, in chapter 8, verse 6, it says, and I quote, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord." Notice here the difference. One God, one Lord. "And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." Now, this is a clear and obvious distinction here between God or the Father and Lord. And we have indicated before that the term Lord has been used in reference to Jesus, peace be upon him, to mean master, teacher. All right? And this is quite interesting, which means then that you and I, Prophet Abraham, Prophet Moses, Jesus, all prophets, may peace and blessing be upon them all, are creatures of Allah. They are lords. But the statement here is quite clear that there is only one God. One God and one Lord. And speaks about Jesus and God. Had it been true that Jesus actually was part of divinity or triune Godhood, that distinction would have not been made in this clear and conclusive terms.
Well, Dr. Bedawi, let's take this previous question a little further. Did Jesus himself make a distinction between God and himself in a way which negates any claim of divinity on his past?
You mean other than what has been said about him, he himself saying that? There is no question about that, and it's very important, like they say, to have it also from the horse's mouth, in addition to acknowledgement of some of his disciples. Yes, certainly he did. Take, for example, the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 23, verses 8 to 10. Matthew 23, 8 to 10. Let me read it directly. It says, "But you are not to be called Rabbi." Jesus is addressing his disciples. "You are not to be called Rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brethren. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven." Notice this. "Neither be called masters, for you have one master, the Christ." This is quite revealing, because when Jesus tell them that you have only, in the first part of the quotation, that you have only one teacher, well, obviously he is referring to himself. And this definitely a designation, to designate a person as a teacher is quite different from designation that relate to the one God, to the Creator or the Father. Secondly, he refers to himself in the last verse as master, because he says you have only one master, the Christ. And now, when you speak about the master, definitely you speak about a person who's quite distinct from the one and only God, because he said before, again, you have only one Father. He used the term Father to refer to God. So he's talking here about master as different from the Father. Now, if Jesus, peace be upon him, had the slightest notion of Trinity, which was developed after him, or the slightest notion of considering himself divine, he would have not called God or the Father, the one God, Father. He would have said, for example, you have only one God, and one of the persons in God is the Father. This is very significant. Let me again indicate that, explain it hopefully a little bit more clearly. You see, in the basic concept of Trinity, or any notion for that matter that deifies Jesus, peace be upon him, the assumption here made is that God is one, but in the oneness of Godhood, there are three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, the Father then, according to that definition, which is, again, the theologian definition, it's not, you know, on pause from outside. The Father then, in fact, is one person of the three persons constituting the Trinity, or the Godhood. So if Jesus actually meant that he is divine, he would have not used the term God, or referred to the God, the one God, capital G, as Father.
Okay? Yeah.
Because Father is only one of the persons in triune Godhood. He would have said it something differently, you know, that, you know, one of the three persons, and I am the second, for example. He never said that at all. Sometimes a question is raised here, and that is, despite of the fact that the term master here, which is used, does not mean divinity, and we have explained before that the term master is used actually to refer to somebody who is a teacher, who is, you know, a leader. So in theology, of course, that God is not the equivalent really of the Father, so we cannot say master in that sense used is the equivalent of a person in triune Godhood. It appears to me, however, that the original Greek used the term which was translated into masters in a sense of teacher or leader, and I'll give you the evidence for that. There are two other translations of the same quotation, Matthew chapter 23 verses 8 to 10, which translate it as teacher or leader instead of master, so that removes any doubt even that master means divine. For example, in the Arabic version of the Bible, which is distributed by the Bible societies in the Near East, the Arabic series number 40, published in 1966, it says, and I have, of course, to retranslate it to English, okay, to convey the meaning, it says, neither be called teachers, for you have one teacher, the Christ. So the term master actually is not used there, the term teacher, muallim or muallimin in Arabic, which mean this. In another version, it's called the New Testament and Psalms, today's English version, published by the American Bible Society, third edition, 1972. Again, we find, instead of using the term master, the word leader is used. So that's also significant, so that there'd be no doubt even, you know, that the term master here does not really necessarily imply any divine attributes. And whichever translation you take, in any case, it shows that Jesus, peace be upon him, never claimed divinity. He made a clear distinction between the one and only true God and creator of the whole universe, the creator of all prophets, and between himself, whether he's called master for his people, leader, or teacher. There is something also that may confirm this, which is found in the Gospel according to Matthew, in chapter 10, verse 24, in which Jesus says, and I quote, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant or slave above his master." A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. We find master is used in a different context here. Why? We all know that Jesus was never referred to as a disciple. His followers are referred to as disciples. So in the first part of the quotation, he describes his relationship with them. Okay? In the second one, he describes his relationship with God by analogy again, and he says, the servant is not above his master, which again shows his absolute and complete servitude to he who created him. I think the points in terms of the claims of divinity are so obvious that it would appear to me that it takes really a great deal of manipulation and turning around of these clear statements to come up with any claim that Jesus either claimed the divinity or implied that divinity. Actually, I have a very brief statement here that is made not even by anyone who has any connection with, you might say, non-Christian ideas or thoughts. It actually comes from the writing of a very devout Christian theologian by the name of Hickey Rezanin. I referred to him before in his article called "The Portrait of Jesus in the Quran," that was published in the Muslim World. And a couple of quotations here might be quite relevant. He says that, and I quote, "The first Christian preachers did not draw the conclusion that he, that Jesus, was himself God, but that he was a man, chosen by God for a special role." In fact, this was a quotation that he took, page 171, from The Myth of God Incarnate, published by John Hick. He adds also that there is no or there are no seeds of Trinitarian doctrine in the Luke, that's in the Gospel of Luke, that is, Jesus is not God, even though he was, he says, divine in some way. He doesn't explain divine in some way, because again, to me that sounds a sort of contradiction of terms. In his comment about the Gospel according to Luke, and he says, Luke, and I quote, "gives us a Christology characterized by the emphatic subordination of Jesus to God, whereas the rest of the New Testament uses the title Christ absolutely." So, I mean, it's not just a sort of a totally new interpretation or ideas. I claim no credit for that. The biblical scholars themselves have been analyzing and studying the Bible, and the to say that Jesus in any way, shape or form claimed divinity is really not supported at all by evidence from the Bible.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Bedawi, and thank you all for joining us here once again in Islam in Focus. As usual, any questions or any comments would be most appreciated. Our phone number and our address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us, assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.